word origins to be so interesting. The word psalm is a Middle English word from the Old English psalm, from the late Latin psalmus, from the Greek psalmos, which literally means twanging of a harp. Isn't that cool? And that comes from an ancient Greek root, psalline, meaning to pluck or to twitch. Encyclopedia Britannica, which is the oldest continuously published general encyclopedia in the English language, states that the Book of Psalms is composed of sacred songs or of sacred poems meant to be sung. And sing we do. There is no way to estimate how many millions of renditions of the Psalms have been sung in every imaginable language and style. The 150 Psalms in the Psalter, which is another word for the Book of Psalms, were composed by diverse authors in diverse locations over a period of almost 1,000 years, from the time of Moses until the time of the Babylonian exile, approximately 1400 to 400 BCE. 57 of the Psalms contain the Hebrew word mizmor, which means, it indicates a poem sung to the accompaniment of a stringed instrument. And I love that we continue that ancient tradition here at Liberty Vineyard Church. Every vineyard church I've ever been in has stringed instruments, usually guitars, and I love that. So welcome to our new sermon series, Psalms of Praise. Now, although in Hebrew the title of the entire book of Psalms is Tehillim, I'm getting a lot of Hebrew today, thank you, David, and the word Tehillim means praises, not all of the Psalms focus on that. Old Testament professor Rolf Jacobson notes that most Psalms scholars recognize a relatively small set of psalm forms. Prayers for help, which we call laments, hymns of praise, psalms of trust, and songs of thanksgiving. So in today's sermon, all of the psalm portions that I have chosen are from one of the 24 Psalms of Praise. And for the rest of this series, we're going to look closely each week at one of the first 8 Psalms of Praise. And so we'll save the other 16 for future years. All right, I have a kit and a handout for each one of you. We're going to have some fun today. It's a creative way to take notes today. And I brought kits up to Maine. So Tamara, Candy, and Norm all have their sermon kits for the day. So I will try to talk. Kids, get out your kits. Yeah, I know. I love color. I love creativity. And we're so word heavy. So anyway, because this series encompasses some writings that embrace several expressive art forms, I thought we would enhance our learning through some creative note taking. So once you've all received your kits, I'll give instructions. So when we sing harmonies, the notes we sing are often different from those around us. And likewise, because this is a creative exercise, the notes that we each take will be different from those around us. So I encourage you to be free and have some fun. So it's one of those things, if you were in school when you were doing an exercise and you look at the person next, you're not going to be, that's not going to help you, right? Because we all have different kits. So I will give instructions as we go, but you feel free to take everything out and just lay it out so you can see it. So when we get to that, I'm going to take mine out too. And so I don't even know what's in my kit. I just picked up a random one. So I don't know about you, but having grown up in church, and especially having been a part of various charismatic churches, I've noticed that a lot of people tend to use the words praise and worship interchangeably. This often seems to be the case when speaking about the portion of a church service in which there is instrumental music and congregational singing. So the Apostle Paul both encourages and urges us in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. But what does it mean to praise God? What does it mean to worship God? Jacobson offers a simple and helpful explanation that clarifies the distinction between praise and worship. Theologically, praise is both testimony, which is telling others who God is and what God has done, and worship, which is giving of oneself to God in love. So, you know, I love formulas. So at the bottom of your handout, there's a handy-dandy mathematical formula. Praise equals who God is plus what God has done plus I give myself to God in love. Now, I don't appreciate wooden formulas, but this is meant to be a living and life-giving formula. And I hope that this formula of praise will help to remind each of us to keep our focus from drifting into less important things. So to praise God is to testify to who God is, to testify to what God has done, and to give ourselves afresh to God in love. So what is worship? Let's start with what worship is not. Worship is not limited to singing or music. As powerful as it is to pour our hearts out to God in song, music itself is not the entirety of worship, although we greatly love and appreciate it. Worship is not something we do only during church services. As important as it is to gather together to worship God, meeting in a specific place on a specific day is not the entirety of worship. And worship is not about us or our emotions, as refreshing and encouraging as it is for us to experience God's presence. Worship is not about us getting our needs met. I really like this comprehensive definition of worship from William Temple, who served as the Archbishop of Canterbury at the turn of the 20th century. The submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this is gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. I know that's a long definition. I always put the text of my sermons on scullyfamily.com if you ever want to look there and for a quote or something. Anyway, borrowing from 4th century Bishop Basil the Great's instruction on prayer, I think of worship as one continuous and uninterrupted act of devotion in which we join ourselves to God through our whole way of life. I was telling Bart and Beth during rehearsal this morning, one of the song, the Psalm 27 song, I think it was the 4th song, which we also sang last week, they had told me it's a waltz. So I wrote on my page, waltz. And it reminds me the Trinity invites us into that dance of love. It's a dance, because, you know, I can't think of the word waltz without wanting to get up and trip all over my feet, you know. It's a relationship, and we join ourselves to God in worship. And the Nicene Creed that Michael read so brilliantly, which is what our statement of faith is based on, one of the creeds, describes that as well. So anyway, it all weaves together. It's beautiful. So all 24 Psalms of praise were composed for use in public worship and celebration, when the community comes together to praise God. Almost all of the Psalms of praise begin and end with a call to praise. And the most common call to praise is the Hebrew hallelujah, which means praise Yah, Y-A-H, which is a poetic abbreviation of praise Yahweh, the YHWH in English, the Tetragrammaton, which in English translations of the Old Testament, in case you haven't noticed this yet, I'm so embarrassed I didn't notice this till I was well in my 40s. There is a distinction. If you look at the Old Testament, anytime you see the word Lord, there's a distinction between the name of God, Yahweh, and the title most commonly applied to God. So when Lord is written in all caps, it means, it designates Yahweh, the four-letter name of God, which highlights God's self-existence and covenant faithfulness. But in the Old Testament, when Lord is written with only the L capitalized, it designates Adonai. They're different Hebrew words, which is a title, my Lord, used as a respectful substitute in order to avoid accidentally taking the divine name in vain. And other calls to praise that we see in the Psalms of Praise include, bless the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, make a joyful noise to God, and sing to the Lord. And the most important thing is that these phrases call the community of worshipers to offer both testimony and worship to God. So as we gather together for public worship, we are called to together testify to who God is, to together testify to what God has done, and to give ourselves afresh to God in love. For example, listen to the beginning and ending of Psalm 150. Here's the beginning. Hallelujah, praise God. And the ending, let every living, breathing creature praise God. Hallelujah. They're like brackets around a lot of them. So after the call to praise, the body of each psalm of praise consists of testimony, which, as we've said already a few times, is reasons to praise God because of who God is and what God has done. Sometimes these testimonies are written in the second person, like, you are great. Other times in the third person, God is great. Here's an example from Psalm 145, a couple of verses. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all he has made. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. So, in our modern era, we're so strict about if you're in second person, stay in second person. If you're in third person. But they were fluid back and forth. So as interesting as it is to examine the parts of the Psalms, remember that they are first and foremost sacred poems meant to be sung. Russian composer Igor Stravinsky, you might have heard of him, he was also a conductor, said, music praises God. Music is well or better able to praise him than the building of the church and all its decoration. It is the church's greatest ornament. In their Word Biblical Commentary on the Psalms, Craigie and Tate note that somewhere between a third and a half of the entire Old Testament is poetic in form. There are aspects of human experience and aspects of the knowledge of God for which the mundane language of prose cannot provide adequate expression. The Psalms utilize the medium of poetry to convey insight, experience, the perception of God, and the nature of relationship with God. They are profoundly theological writings. Poetry, like music, may be analyzed and dissected, yet ultimately it must be appreciated and experienced. God is the center and focus of all of the Psalms. Three primary themes emerge in the giving of testimony in the Psalms of Praise, all of which emphasize God's faithfulness. And I love your set that you mentioned. The first one of these is in creation. The second is in history. And the third is as the King. So the Psalms of Praise emphasize God's faithfulness in creation. In the ancient Near East, the prevailing creation myths portrayed creation as the result of some kind of divine conflict. And in sharp contrast, the Psalms of Praise describe creation as a beloved act of a faithful God. For example, Psalm 136, 2, 6, and 7 says, "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever, who spread out the earth on the waters. For his steadfast love endures forever, who made the great lights. For his steadfast love endures forever." And the Psalms of Praise portray creation as a place of both complexity and order. There are times, days, and rhythms that sustain all of God's creatures, which is why it makes it possible for us to live mutually with one another. Psalm 104, 14 and 19 says, "You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth. You have made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting." The Psalms of Praise also portray creation as a place of beauty and wonder. In 1869, Maria Mitchell, who was the first female American professional astronomer, observed that every formula which expresses a law of nature is a hymn of praise to God. And a few decades later, French novelist Marcel Proust wryly remarked that the highest praise of God consists in the denial of him by the atheist who finds creation so perfect that it can dispense with the creator. I thought that was fascinating, that you can turn the arguments of atheists, you can say the fact that you're so eager to deny God is because creation is incredible, right? It's amazing. And then astrophysicist Adam Becker, in an article in MIT Technology Review, concludes that we're lucky to live at a time when the universe is filled with complexity and beauty, even if we don't fully understand why. Whether someone chooses to credit God as the one who created all that there is out of nothing or not, there is no doubt. Everyone agrees that creation is a place of incredible complexity, order, beauty, and wonder. Whether we search with telescopes or microscopes, externally or internally, intentionally or serendipitously, God's fingerprints indelibly touch every part of God's beloved creation. Psalm 111, 2 and 3 in the Message reads, "God's works are so great, worth a lifetime of study, endless enjoyment. Splendor and beauty mark his craft. His generosity never gives out." This isn't in my notes, but the other day, Candy wanted to take Tamara and I over to a place that sold fresh produce, organic produce, and it was called Generous Gardens. And I was like, that's so beautiful. I was like, oh, I'm going to start one like that, except I don't want to grow stuff. So anyway, I just love it. I appreciate it. Pam, I'm going to pass that to you. It's such a great name. So that was and you know, another thing about the Psalms of Praise, they emphasize how God sustains the cosmos. In their Bible background commentary, Walton, Matthew, and Chabalas note that the praise of Yahweh as the creator in Psalms is focused mainly on his ordering and maintenance of the cosmos. His control and his sovereignty are indicated as he shows his mastery of the heavens, clouds, sun, moon, stars, earth, seas, thunder, and lightning. We had some of that yesterday. I'm pretty sure you guys had it here in Atlanta too. The poetic language of the Psalms does not hesitate to adopt the imagery of the cosmos that is common to the worldview contained in the mythology and old world science of the ancient Near East. Now here's a beautiful excerpt from the November 28th entry of L.B. Cowman's Streams in the Desert. Who's familiar with that? It used to be very popular in when we used to have Christian bookstores we could walk in. Here's an excerpt. "Have you ever risen early, climbed a hill, and watched God make the morning? The dull gray gives way as he pushes the sun toward the horizon, and then the tints and hues of every color begin to blend into one perfect light as the full sun suddenly bursts into view. You can hear the music of heaven's choir as it sings of the majesty of God himself and of the glory of the morning. In the holy hush of the early dawn, I hear a voice. I am with you all the day. Rejoice, rejoice. Now that brings us to the top left quadrant of your handout. This space is for your stickers that portray God as faithful in creation. So I gave you two. I have a bunny and a mushroom. So I'm going to do my stickers along with you guys, and we'll all have a little pause here to put our stickers on. And anyone on Zoom, if you do not have a kit, please write a note, and Paul will make note of that, and I will make sure that you get one, because we have extras. Also, the Psalms of Praise emphasize that God's faithfulness in history. God has been faithful throughout all history to all that God has made. Yes? The ones that that emphasize God's faithfulness in creation. So they're... No, well, if you look at what's there, did God make this? No, humans made this. That'll come later. Just look at the ones. There's two stickers that something God made. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what everybody has, but they're all fun and different and lovely. So, of course, the word history necessarily means human history, because God transcends time and space and has entered time and space with us humans, and we are God's beloved image bearers. And history is the past itself, whatever has already happened. So the Psalms of Praise emphasize God's faithfulness to all. Now some, such as Psalm 105, also draw attention to the history of God's covenant people in what Jacobson describes as the long and sad story of how Israel consistently proved unfaithful to God. Isn't that cheerful? Unfortunately, the Psalms of Praise remind us that no matter how we humans act, God remains both faithful and forgiving, because that is who God is. God's essence and character remain the same forever. God is faithful in history to all people and all nations. Psalm 67:4 says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth." And then Psalm 117:1 says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples." We experience God's faithfulness in history through God's good gifts of faith, hope, and love. Remembering what God has done in the past strengthens our faith as we celebrate God's fulfillment of past promises and look forward with hope in the confident and joyful expectation of the consummation of God's restoration and reconciliation of all creation to himself through Jesus Christ, when Christ returns and we are forever united with God by love. So these are not by any means a comprehensive set. So the set of stickers I got are all buildings, I think. But anyway, this is the top right quadrant of your handout. And these are for, I think there's maybe just one sticker that portrays God as faithful in history. And if you don't recognize your place name, have fun Googling it and finding out and sharing it with others. And then the Psalms of Praise emphasize God's faithfulness through God's kingship over everything. Considering the context in which the Psalms were written, Walton, Matthew, and Kabbalah tell us that in the ancient Near East, the role of king was attributed to the chief national god, the head of the pantheon. So the rule of these gods in the divine realm was exercised over the other locally worshipped gods. And in the human realm, these gods would be closely identified with the human king as they were involved together in military exploits, building projects, and maintaining justice in society. So they go on to interpret for us the importance of understanding this connection, because the ultimate responsibility for everything the human king oversaw rested with the corresponding god whom he represented. Because remember, the Psalms were written in a time where that was the prevailing worldview. So the Psalms repeatedly proclaim Yahweh as king, which meant that Yahweh was sovereign over everything, from individual crises to national disasters to the nations and the very cosmos itself. Psalm 29:10 says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood." Have you ever thought about what that means? So the original hearers would understand that. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Psalm 145:1, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever." In their Yale Bible study on the Psalms, Professors Collins and Baden note that it was understood in ancient Israel and in its Near Eastern context more broadly that creation and justice are deeply linked. Part of creating the world is establishing its firm foundations, the bedrock on which we all live and move. And that bedrock is understood to be founded in justice. If there is no justice from the divine sphere, then all of existence seems to be slipping. So think about that for a while. We just take it for granted because we don't understand the thinking of that time period. But that was, I found that to be very helpful. Psalm 96:9-10 says, "Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." And then Psalm 146:7-9 says, "The Lord executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow." And of course, the Psalms look forward to the time when God's kingship, God's rule and reign would be realized on earth as it is in heaven. In keeping with our Vineyard statement of faith, we believe that Jesus was anointed as God's Messiah and empowered by the Holy Spirit, inaugurating God's kingdom reign on earth, overpowering the reign of Satan by resisting temptation, preaching the good news of salvation, healing the sick, casting out demons, and raising the dead. The good news now is that because Jesus defeated all enemies, sin and suffering and sickness and death, because he conquered these enemies forever with his life and with his love, Christ Jesus now reigns as king over all. And we, the church, the body of Christ, are the instrument of God's kingdom, who continue proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of this upside-down kingdom on the earth today in allegiance to Christ the King. That brings us to the bottom left quadrant, and that space is for your Christ is King sticker. Now, we've talked a lot today about the testimony that we find in the Psalms of Praise, reasons to praise God because of who God is and what God has done. Now we come to the last part of our formula of praise, namely worship, the giving of ourselves to God in love. Jesus said that God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. We can search high and low for complicated explanations of what this means. I really like the simplicity and wisdom in some quotations from two beloved 20th century saints. The first quotation comes from Scottish theologian William Barclay. When men, meaning people, worship Jesus Christ, they do not fall at his feet in broken submission, but in wondering love. And a man does not say, I cannot resist a might like that. He says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. A man does not say, I am battered into surrender. He says, I am lost in wonder, love, and praise. And the second quotation comes from Albanian Indian nun and missionary Mother Teresa. When you know how much God is in love with you, then you can only live your life radiating that love. These are beautiful invitations to us. So may we each make a fresh commitment today to give ourselves to God in love. And then I gave you two hopefully different colored hearts to put in your bottom right quadrant that portray the giving of ourselves to God in love. So as we near the end of this short introduction, I want to whet your appetite by reading the first line from the Message translation of each of the 8 Psalms of Praise that we will be looking at over the next 2 months. You might remember that we had enjoyed Beth's and others' wonderful reflections and songs on some of these 2 weeks ago during Scriptures, Songs, and Saints. Psalm 8. God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Psalm 19. God's glory is on tour in the skies, Godcraft on exhibit across the horizon. Psalm 29. Bravo, God, bravo! Gods and all angels shout, encore! Psalm 33. Good people, cheer God! Right living people sound best when praising. Psalm 65. Silence is praise to you, Zion-dwelling God, and also obedience. Psalm 67. God, mark us with grace and blessing. Smile. Psalm 68. Up with God, down with his enemies. Adversaries, run for the hills. And then finally, Psalm 96. Sing God a brand new song. Earth and everyone in it, sing. So that's the introduction to the Psalms of Praise. So as we close, I invite you, there's words on the back of your handout. I want us to sing, we'll just sing a cappella together, the 1551 hymn, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. And the lyrics are drawn from Psalm 100, which is a psalm of praise, which is not in our series because we're just doing the first 8. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his folk. He doth feed us, and for his sheep he doth us take. Oh, enter then his gates with praise. Within his courts your thanks proclaim. With grateful hearts your voices raise. To bless and magnify his name. Because the Lord our God is good, His mercy is forever sure, His truth at times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Lord, we just thank you for your psalms of praise that you have gifted to us for so many thousands of years, that we can join the song of saints and angels over the ages to give praise to you for who you are, for what you've done, and we give ourselves to you afresh in love. So we wait on you. Come, Holy Spirit.